So a couple thousand years ago, Jesus told that story. And he told it for a reason. He told it because he was trying to explain, hey, here's what God is really like. If you thought of him in one way, would you be open to think about maybe he's not exactly how you viewed him? Maybe he's not exactly how you've seen him. Let me tell you what he's really like. And so he told us that story, which is such a brilliant, brilliant story. Now, week one, we talked about the Father and how Jesus embodied the Father, wanted us to see God as the Father in this story, that he pointed us to the Father and said, hey, this is who God is really like. When you think about God, would you think about the word Father? Last week, we talked about the younger brother who took his inheritance, ran away, spent it all, hit rock bottom, and then said, you know what? I guess if I see the Father for who he really is, I have no reason but to come back home. This week, I want to talk about the older brother who is oftentimes forgotten in the story. To set up the older brother, though, let me tell you a quick story from my own past. My name's Clay, by the way, and I know we've got some other campuses, other churches that are connecting with us today. Great to see you. Great to be with you. I spent a lot of time in my ministry career doing student ministry and had a lot of fun. High school students know how to have a good time, which one of the reasons why they know how to have a good time is their youth and their excitement. During the summer, we go to a camp that we put on for them. We call it the Walk. And we take them down to Panama City Beach, Florida. And I know what you're thinking. That sounds like a toxic recipe for a group of high school students that love to have a good time. Seems like you ought to take them somewhere like the library and not Panama City Beach, Florida. But we had a great time, obviously, and saw some really awesome things happen in students' lives. One of the challenges of being at this one particular property that we were at was there were other people vacationing there. And I always felt so bad. You know, surprise, here's a couple hundred high school students. A part of your vacation now. One of the challenges of being there, though, were the congested elevators. And you had to know how to navigate the crowd, how to get around the crowd. And fortunately, we were kind of on the similar schedule, so we would be using the elevator about the same time. I was speaking at the camp, and so there was one particular day where I had to run up to my room to grab something, had to get back down. I was kind of in a hurry because I had to get back to the session because it's always a frightening thing to have the lights come up and no one show up there. And so I was really trying to hustle to get to my room and back, and I was staying up on one of the higher level floors because I'm a huge deal. And so very, very particular about where I stay. And so I let them know, hey, I gotta be high. So anyway, just kidding. But I'm staying on one of the upper floors, and you know, the way this thing works is you're standing there just hoping the doors will open, you know? And so sure enough, elevator stops, doors open, filled with people, you know? All these people that had come from all over the place to be on vacation, have a wonderful time. You know, they were all sunburnt, had all their toys with them, the boogie boards, the nets, the sand toys, you know, coolers filled with Diet Right and Dr. Thunder and other sodas and stuff inside the coolers, ready to go have a good time on the beach. And so they kindly made room, and I stood there right in the middle of the elevator. And then, you know, you're just, it's blazing hot. You can't even breathe. You know, there's almost no room to even have a conversation. But I just was so glad to be on the elevator, hoping we would be able to get to the bottom without it stopping on another floor. And so sure enough, you know, seventh floor, sixth floor, fifth floor, and it stops. Bing. Oh no, here we go. And so the doors opened up, and I'll never forget, it was this sweet old lady standing there. I mean, she looked like she was probably 90 years old. She had her little backpack ready to go out to the beach, you know, had her big hat on, you know, ready to have a great time out in the sun. But the elevator, it was almost like we had talked about it, which we hadn't, but we kind of worked in unison together. Just immediately, people started to spread out and make themselves bigger to make it seem like there was no room on the elevator. And so we just kind of all said, so sorry, and the doors just closed. And I'll never forget the doors closing on that woman's face right there. And I, as far as I can even understand, I think that lady is still to this day standing there waiting on an elevator. It's the saddest. It was a very sad thing. So as soon as I got to the bottom, I get off the elevator, and I remember thinking, what a sad, sad state of affairs, and what a horrible person I am to have experienced what it feels like to be let in. I was on the outside and they let me in. And then once I got in, to say, no, 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 no. No one else can come in. This is just for us. We're all guilty of that, though, in different ways. You know, you probably wouldn't do that on an elevator, and you're judging me right now, wondering how in the world could you have done that, and they still let you do what you do for a living, which is very debatable, great point, understandable. But we've all done that to a certain extent, to where we experience what it's like to get on the inside and then go, no more. Nobody else can come in now. And this is really the story of the older brother. This is what the older brother had done. He had received something. And remember, Jesus was telling the story that he had made up because that each of these characters represented someone. The father represented the father in heaven. The younger brother represented these sinners and tax collectors that Jesus was eating with and having a good time with and hanging out with. And then the older brother represented this group, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who muttered at Jesus eating with these younger brother type people. How dare he? Who does he think he is? And Jesus is destroying all of their preconceived notions of who God really is. And so as we said the first week, this is such an important parable for us because how we think about God, it matters. It matters deeply. It determines who you become and how you live and the way you make your way through the world. In fact, it's really tough to get life right when we've got God wrong. And unfortunately, Jesus's crowd that he was speaking to was not those who needed to see God different than the younger brothers would see God, because Jesus was eating with them. He's letting them know who God is. No, he was speaking to a group of people who thought they knew what God was like, these moral insiders, this group of narrow, self-righteous men and women who were destroying that their own hearts, their own soul, but they were also affecting other people's as well. And what we talked about the first week is without a proper view of the Father, we can be at home and still miss the heart of the Father. Without a proper view of the Father, we can be at home, as we're gonna see with this older brother. We can be at home and still miss the heart of the Father. Missing the Father is really missing everything. Spoiler alert for what this parable is about. Missing the Father, not getting the Father right, not understanding the Father, not understanding the Father's heart, is really missing everything. It's missing life. It's missing how you were created, why you were created, the purpose that you even have breath in your lungs today. And so Jesus tells this story because he doesn't want us to miss the heart of the Father. So he tells us about a father who had two sons. We pick up the story in verse 25 when we get to the older son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Why was the older son in the field? What was he doing in the field? He was working. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. We've got a joke in the house I grew up. I've got an older sister who, she was always working. She always had a job. And she always worked retail. And so around Thanksgiving, Christmas, right, those holidays, we were always getting ready to have a good time. And she was getting ready to go off to work. And we would say, hey, are you going to hang tonight? And she would always say this phrase that we still joke about and laugh about in our house. Somebody's got to work around here. This is a phrase of an older brother, right? This older brother was out in the field. He was where he was supposed to be. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was the faithful one. He was the rule follower. He was the one that, hey, listen, we can have a good time later. Somebody has to work around here. He was out in the field when he came near the house. He heard the music and the dancing. This part always blows my mind. He wasn't even in the house. He started moving toward the house, and this party was already going. I mean, people were going in. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like the DJ had probably just bumped like Usher, yeah, which always gets everyone to the dance floor. I don't know what generation you are, but in my generation, that was like the song. If you, that and Go Shawty, you know, well, 50, so we shouldn't be talking about that. But anyway, and then also maybe you're like a, you know, like a brick house, you know, a brick house type person, or maybe like a Mustang Sally, I don't know, or maybe like a Gap Band. You know, how are you going to dance if your back's up against the wall? Which is a very great question. How are you going to dance if your back is up against the wall? You know, That's the whole point. You can't dance. So this party was, it was one of the best parties that they had ever seen. I mean, this party was so loud. He heard the music and heard the dancing, I guess. And so he called one of his servants and he said, "Hey, what's going on? I mean, I checked the schedule. Sorry. I made the schedule and I didn't put anything about a party on there. And we always go by the checklist of the schedule because I'm an older brother and I'm home and I'm running the family business and this is throwing me off." You know, those kind of kids that have got to have like order, you know, you got to tell them ahead of time, like, "Hey, here's what we're going to do today. You know, we're going to walk through the schedule of exactly what's going on." That's the way this brother was. And so it was not crazy that he was all of a sudden surprised by there's a change in the schedule. What's going on? And so the servant says to him, "Oh, sir, well, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Fattened calf, what's that all about? Well, in this day and age, as I'm sure you know, you just didn't eat meat. It was such a delicatessen, right? I mean, it just was something that you reserve for special moments. But the fattened calf was even the most special. It was the particular calf that you had fattened up so that you could kill this calf and eat this calf on a very special occasion. In fact, it was such a special occasion, they didn't have a way to preserve meat, that they would invite the whole community. Everybody had to come in, and we got to get in on this today. And the servant said, "Well, your dad decided to throw this party because your brother has come home." And this was the moment right here. So the older brother became angry and refused to go in. The older brother got angry and refused to go into the party. Some of you hear this story or read this story, or maybe you know of this story, and you're going, "Yeah, because he's the only rational one. I mean, this is the only sane individual in the whole story. I mean, this brother has been out. This brother has been destroying, squandering, as we're going to see. And this father throws him a party. What's that going to teach him? What's it going to teach him? You can just do that whenever you want. Just go squander whenever you want, whatever you want. Way to go, Dad. Real cool lesson to teach the family." The older brother's going, "This is not how I'd run my household. If it were me in charge, we would not be having a party. He would have to work his way back in. He would have to make up all the money that he had blown to pay the family back." But this father was different, right? And some of you don't blame him though, right? I mean, there's a big part of me that does. I mean, honestly, I enjoy having a good time. I love a good party. But because I'm a pastor, I lean more toward the older brother. I want people to do the right thing. I don't want to teach people the wrong things. I believe that if you live your life a certain way, it's just better. And oh, by the way, it's the way God has asked us to do it. So there's a big part of me that really connects with, relates to. I don't blame the older brother. I get him. I mean, you all know it's a tough pill to swallow when you've done the right thing and it didn't work out for you and someone else hasn't and it worked out for them. Is there anything more maddening in life? You remember being in school? Some of you maybe are in school now and you studied for the test and you did your best and you didn't pass it. Meanwhile, Captain Goodtime went out and partied his brains out, didn't study, cheated on the test and passed. How does that make you feel? Some of you experience this in your dating life. You've been trying to do the right thing and date the right way. You've been trying to become the person you're looking for is looking for. Meanwhile, those other people that you hang out with haven't been, but they're the ones getting married next weekend. And you're going, how does this work out? So some of you know what it's like at work, where you've done all the right things. I mean, you've tried to be available and tried to show up on time, even show up early, and tried to be honest about things, and you tried to help out other teams and be a part of all the functions that happen, but it didn't work out for you when the promotion came. No, the person who has tried to step on everyone on their way to the top got the promotion. And you go, how does this make sense? See, there's a little older brother in all of us. And it's frustrating, right? Maybe there was something, though, that the older brother forgot that maybe you and I forget that would maybe at least help us feel a little better about this. See, the older brother just wanted the younger brother to get what was coming to him. But you know this to be true, just like I know this to be true. The younger brother was going to get what was coming to him. See, we're seeing this one little slice of a moment, right? Where the father is so excited that he's back, and so he throws a party. But what were the next couple of months like? I mean, think about all that the younger brother had lost. I mean, the younger brother had already blown his inheritance. He didn't get another one. The younger brother had to wrestle with shame for the rest of his life. The younger brother had to tell that story. Hey, what happened during those 2 years? Had to figure out a way to get around it and finagle it. And because as we all know, sin always pays out. It does. Sin makes a promise. Good time? Yeah. Short-term pleasure? Yeah. Consequences beyond what you can see? Yeah. But the older brother determined, no. I want to be the one to sit on the judgment seat. I want to be the judge. I want to determine how sin pays out, when it pays out, and what the consequences are. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God or even the kingdom on earth. But the older brother refused, was so mad, filled with anger, and refused to go in. And so what does the father do? This is what's beautiful. Look at what the father do. Look at what the father does. Some of you are like, you need to get what's coming to you, bro, and go back and take English. Like, try that. So his father went out, and the father pleaded with him. The father didn't lash out in anger and say, how dare you? No, the father saw the younger brother a long way away and goes out to him. And he sees that the older brother is not at the party and he goes out to him. This is a beautiful picture of who God is. That if you've got some younger brother in you, the father welcomes you back home. And if you've got some older brother in you, the father goes out to you and says, hey, please come on back in the party. But the younger brother had his speech ready as well. Excuse me, the older brother had his speech ready just like the younger brother did. Here's what he said. He said, look. He doesn't say, look, dad. He just says, look. All these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Look at the way the relationship is. A servant and a master. You laid out the commands. I did what I was supposed to do. And then he says, and you never gave me even a young goat. Forget the fattened calf, dad. You didn't even give me a young goat. But look what he says. So I could celebrate with my friends. All you are to me, dad, is just a vending machine. I punch in the right code and I should get what I think I deserve. And when I don't, I'm gonna be mad. I am entitled to what it is that I think I deserve. And anything short of that is your fault. And I'm gonna make you pay by not coming to the party. This had to break the heart of the father. Because he probably was going, where did you get this idea that this was the kind of relationship we were supposed to have? I don't want you to be a servant. I don't wanna be a master. I want a father and a child. That's the kind of relationship I wanted. That's the kind of relationship I want. I was reminded of Acts 17, verse 25, that said, God is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. No, he's the one who, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. That God does not need the older brother to serve him and do all the right things in order for him to be his father. He says, no, whether you do or whether you don't, I am your dad, and I want a relationship of love and of faith and of promise and of trust, of provision, of goodness, of kindness, a relationship. That's what I want. The older brother continues, though. He's not even done with his speech. He says, But when this son of yours, some of you know how this works, right? You got a kid acting up in public, you know, and it's like, hey, would you get your daughter under control? That's what I always do when our kids are messing up. I'm like, woman, ma'am, you need to get these kids under control. I'm going to go to the bathroom. And then I'm usually, you know, sleeping on the couch. But I'm kidding. I don't do that. But some of you do. But you know what it's like. You know, you better get this son of yours together. That's what he says. He says, seriously, this son of yours? And look what he already knows. He already knows what the son did. He's already heard all the rumors. He's already heard all the stuff. He says, this son of yours who squandered your wealth with prostitutes, he's come home and you kill the fattened calf for him? This son of yours who did all this despicable stuff, embarrassed our family, embarrassed you, and he took your wealth, and now you're gonna go and throw a party for him? What's the problem with this son? This son has missed the heart of the father. This son has misunderstood what the relationship is like that the father wants to have. Have you ever done that? Have you ever missed the relationship with the father because he didn't do for you what you thought he should do for you? I have. And I'm sure the father, just like this father, is just brokenhearted going, listen, I just want a relationship with you. The promotion is not going to happen, but I still want a relationship with you. Maybe the marriage, it didn't work out, but I still want a relationship with you. You didn't make the grade, you didn't make the team, but that's not why you're here, is it? Just for that? See, it just grossly distorts the relationship that the father wants to have. So let me just ask you a point blank, honest question. Does God owe you? Does he owe you? I mean, do you walk around with this edge going, you haven't given me what I thought you were going to give me. You owe me. I mean, what happens to any relationship that's characterized by that? You can never do enough. You haven't come through. You owe me. How dare you give them that? You haven't even given that to me. I mean, what happens in a relationship with God? What happens when you relate to the Father as if he owes you? What happens in a relationship with the one who created you when you and I carry around this entitlement of you were supposed to and you didn't, you owe me? Well, you begin to assess every situation based on what you think is fair, what I think is fair, right? We become the fairness police. Well, she didn't. How do you not know that back when we were in high school, back when she was in high school? I mean, that you don't, I'm sure you know what happened in spring break. And really, you let her get into that college? Wow, that's very surprising to me. I'm disappointed. After all the people that he slept with, really, you let him get married? I hope he's told her everything. I mean, seriously? Like after all that happened on the business trip and you know they all know, you do know they all know, and yet you still allow him to get that promotion. That's just sad. I'm just disappointed. I don't know what else to say. I mean, most people don't have the courage to talk to God that way, but we feel that way. And Jesus is just saying, hey, if you want to know the way the Father thinks about you, then you got to put down the badge of being the fairness police. That's not the way God works. The relationship becomes deeply transactional. We naturally take on this victim's mindset of, I'm never getting enough. We elevate what we haven't gotten above what we have. And it's just hard to be grateful about anything when you always feel entitled. And then we begrudge anyone We begrudge anyone who gets anything that we feel like is unfair or not reasonable or not right. And it just changes the nature of the relationship. But look at the way the father responds again. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't come after the older brother. No, look what he does. Look at what the father does. My son, such a tender response. You can feel his heart. My son, who told you that this is what, that this was the nature of our relationship? That you're just treating me like I'm this vending machine that you just punch in the code and get whatever it is you want, and that's all you see me as? He says, hey, you are always with me. You have always been with me, and you will always be with me. In the middle of all the mess, I will be right there with you. Even when it doesn't work out for you, I will be right there with you. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with you, where being with me means more than getting the stuff. And then he says, and everything I have is yours. It's all already yours. You know, this is actually literally true, because think about the way the inheritance worked. A father, a man, had two sons. He split up the inheritance. So he liquidated half of it, gave it to the younger brother. Now who owns all the rest of it? It's eventually going to the older brother anyway. He's saying, hey, literally, it's all yours. It's all yours anyway. I don't even know what I have that I wouldn't give to you, but I'm a loving father who cares for you. And I just want you to love me and be with me and desire the relationship more than you desire the stuff. And this is the greatest problem. It's the tragedy of the older brother, is that he had the opportunity to have a relationship with the father, and it wasn't enough. He had every opportunity to be with the Father for all those years, and he found it empty. The younger son ran away because he didn't understand the power of the relationship with the Father, and he had to learn it the hard way. The older son stayed at home and missed it. And so Jesus repeats himself. He says, the Father tells him, son, we had to celebrate. The nature of the Father is that when a relationship is reconciled, we celebrate. That's what we do in this house. And we had to celebrate because your brother who was lost is now found. He was dead and he's now alive. See, the beauty of this story is that these are two different pathways to being disconnected to the Father. Both of them should be roads of caution that we should pay attention to. In one case, the younger brother had to leave home to disconnect from the father, but the older brother stayed home and was disconnected to the father, from the father. The younger brother, we would have said, oh, he's the bad one. The older brother, he's the good one. The younger brother broke all the rules. The older brother kept all the rules. The younger brother was disconnected because of his rebelliousness. The older brother was disconnected because of his righteousness or his self-righteousness. And this is the most difficult part, that the younger brother had sinned outwardly. It was so apparent. You could see the rebelliousness. But the older brother, his sin is so hard to see because it's all on the inside. See, you can run away from God in your rebelliousness by trying to go your own way and have your own freedom. And you can run away from God even in the motives of doing the right thing. When the motives of doing the right thing are trying to control God, trying to manipulate God, trying to get what you think you deserve out of God, Jesus is saying, even then, you need a savior. Whether you're running away from God, and whether you're staying at home, keeping all the rules, you and I, the younger brother and the older brother, we need a savior. And you know, the way Jesus tells this story is, it just ends. That's it. I mean, talk about a cliffhanger, you know? Everybody's probably like, what happened? And he doesn't tell us. Did he go in the party? We don't know. And so we get a chance to offer some advice to the older brother. In fact, I try to think of, okay, well, what would I say then to that older brother? Hey, here's what you ought to do. If you realize that you've run away because you've been trying to control God with all your goodness, and you've become judgmental, and you've become self-righteous, as difficult as it is to see, if you can get to the point where you see it and you go, well, I want to be different. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to become an older brother. I want to be the kind of person that needs a Savior, that's dependent on Him. What do? Well, in a lot of ways, you do just what the younger brother did. You respond with repentance. This is the beauty of what the younger brother did. The younger brother, whether his speech was a good speech, a healthy speech, the right perspective of God's speech, his speech began with, Father, against you and against heaven have I sinned. He recognized his own brokenness. That kind of remorse is powerful. And so at the very least, if you can respond with repentance and say, I recognize that even in my good, I'm broken. Even in my righteousness, I'm broken because it's become self-righteousness and it's all about me and it's a way to puff me up and make me look better and make me feel better about myself and a way for me to be able to look down and judge other people. At the very least, would you choose to respond by repenting, by turning the other way and saying, I need a Savior. I need to be saved from my goodness. And then number two, would you choose to receive his reward? The reward? But you just said that I need to repent. Yeah, but there's a reward. What's the reward? What's the reward of being his son? The reward of being his daughter? What's the reward? The reward is grace. The reward is that we get to be his son, we get to be his daughter, despite our behavior, despite whether we've run away or despite whether we've stayed at home, we get the reward of grace. We get the reward of being a son, a daughter of the King, whether we deserve it or not. Even when we don't deserve it, we get to be a son. When we don't deserve it, we get to be a daughter. Would you just receive it and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the grace. I need it. And then lastly, would you choose to recognize the relationship? Would you recognize the relationship? That's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. He doesn't need anything from us. Yes, doing the right thing is healthy because doing the wrong thing has consequences. There's just consequences that come from the younger brother running away. So yeah, I stayed at home, but I didn't stay at home so you would love me. I didn't stay at home so you would give me all the gifts that I want from you. I just stayed at home because it was just better. It's just better being at home. It's better being under your provision. It's better being under your supervision. It's just better being with you. But the joy is in the relationship. The joy is in the fact that I get to be with you. That I get to be right there next to you the whole time, that I've never had a moment where I wasn't with you, that there was never a moment where you weren't with me. And so let me just, to recap the story, can we just go back to what we asked at the very beginning? Are you open? Would you be open to thinking of God as a father? Would you consider thinking of God as a father? When you think about God, would you just begin by going, okay, I'm gonna think about him as a father. Despite your past, despite what your own dad was like, would you think about him as a heavenly father? And then would you just be able to answer the simple question, are you moving away from him? Or are you moving toward him? No one knows but you. It's such a matter of the heart. But are you moving away from him? Are you trying to become more independent, more free? Or have you made that decision that the best kind of freedom is found being dependent on him? Are you trying to move toward him? And maybe a question that I'd love to ask the older brother, that I should ask the older brother in me is, what does other people's sin make me feel? What does it make you feel? When you think about other, when you watch other people, when they do what you've deemed is wrong or what you believe God has deemed is wrong, what do you feel toward them? Do you feel disgust? Like, I'm disgusted that you would do that. How dare you? Or do you feel compassion? Remember, the son heard about the party and he felt angry. The dad, while the son, the younger brother, was still a long way off, he saw him and he felt, do you remember what he felt? He felt compassion. That even when people are in a mess, even when they're broken and making horrible decisions, do you feel compassion for them? And then lastly, is a relationship with the Father enough? To the older brothers, is the relationship with the Father enough? Let me just think for a second about this situation where mom's at home with the kid, maybe 4 or 5-year-old little kid. Kid's just trying to be independent and playful, goes into the bathroom, playing with the sink, you know, just loves turning the water on, turning it off. Mom's just hoping that the whole thing's not gonna be flooded. So she goes up there to try to check on him and realizes that the little kid has shut the door and has locked the door, but doesn't know how to open the door. So now the kid starts saying, Mom, I don't know what to do, help me out. The mom can't find, you know, the little keys on top of the door that you can't ever find when you need them, you know? She can't find any of those. And now she realizes, oh no, this door is locked. What am I gonna do? Her husband's out doing something. So she calls him and says, you gotta come home. Little Johnny's locked himself in the bathroom. I don't know what to do. So the dad rushes home, you know, goes up and assesses the situation. You know, I love it. The dad runs up and, it's locked. She's like, I've already told you it's locked. I already told you that. It's locked. He doesn't know what to do. Son, I've already done all that. He doesn't know how to do it. What are we gonna do? Call the fire department? You're gonna bang, you're gonna knock the door down? He's like, there's a window on the bathroom. So he goes and gets his ladder, you know, leans it up against the side of the house, walks up to the top of the ladder. Fortunately and unfortunately, it's unlocked. And so he opens up the window and wiggles his way in, goes over to the door, unlocks it, and opens up the door. How tragic would it be for the kid to just run right past the dad and run right past the mom and run into the playroom with all the toys and go, fortunately, finally, I'm back with all my toys. This is all I've ever dreamed of. My Legos and my blocks and my train set. I'm back. I've got them all back. I mean, imagine how you would feel as a parent to go, really? I mean, I've given you life, you know? Not to mention the fact that your whole life you could have been locked in a bathroom. You know, that's a cool story for Rapunzel. That wouldn't be a cool story for you, okay? And I've opened it up, given you freedom, and you don't even say thank you. You don't even say like, wow, you're awesome. Like, how did you get through that window? You're so great, you know, nothing. And that's the tragedy of the older brother. That he just wanted the stuff. He wanted the benefits. He wanted the safety the father provided and the inheritance that the father provided. He wanted the goat so he could celebrate with his friends. And the father's going, I don't know how else to say this, but I just want a relationship with you. That's all I want.